Well, the summer is winding down. Hard to believe it's already the 7th of August. Our Bible school team, we're the last church of their whole summer. And for most of us, the summertime has been a time of travel, although I asked the team earlier today and they said they've logged about 6,000 miles this summer. That's a lot of miles. Summertime is a time we take a lot of long trips, and as those of you who've traveled know, when you take a long trip, it takes a little extra attention, right? I mean, most of our short trips around from the farm back into town or around town, whatever, you know, those short trips, you don't have to worry too much about the car. But when you take that 700-mile trip, or no, what is it, 350-mile trip down to Minneapolis or 800-mile trip out to Kalispell or wherever you happen to be going, you know you got to check your car out pretty carefully, make sure the tires are up for it. Lori and I just put a new battery in her Blazer. Want to make sure you've got good oil, the engine's all tuned up. I was reminded, even as these thoughts went through my mind about the special care that we need to give in travel, I was reminded of young Adrian, who headed out to the West Coast last spring. And we thought we had just checked everything on his car. But the one thing I failed to do was remind him to keep his eye on the oil, because he had about a 20-year-old engine in that car, and it was burning oil. You know, I should have told him, Adrian, check your oil every morning when you get up. And I mean, when you start on the road again, check your oil. But I forgot about that. And sure enough, that car was burning oil every mile, and it got about halfway to Colorado and ran out of oil. Burned up the engine. Now, I like gauges on a car. You know, I like it when I can look at my oil pressure gauge and it's telling me, hey, you're losing oil pressure here. You better check it, right? But a lot of cars, they don't have gauges like that. Instead, they have what's called trouble lights. You know what a trouble light is? A trouble light tells you you're in trouble because your car just ran out of oil. It doesn't do you any good. It just kind of explains why you're coasting to a stop over on the side of the road. They also call those idiot lights, but we won't go there. It pays, when you're on a long trip, to pay attention to what's going to get you there. Jesus in this text has got the long view in mind. This is one of those texts which gives us a hint. Of course, God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. You know, the first century disciples, the records show that they all were certain that Jesus was going to come back, even in their own lives. But there are hints in Scripture that Jesus knew that his church was going to have to go the long haul. How long? Well, we don't know for sure, but it's been 2,011 years. We don't know how much longer. Probably not much. But Jesus knew the church was going to have to go the long haul. And Jesus in this text gives his disciples, the leaders of his church, kind of a checklist of things to pay attention to. He wants to build these warnings into, like a gauge panel, into the church, that the church can keep running. But you know, they also apply in the long haul of our lives as well. I want to turn back to this text, which is Matthew 16, 5 through 12. Just as a little context here, the day before, Jesus was in the mountains in Decapolis, and he had this huge following of people, and they didn't have any food, so he fed 4,000 people, the Bible tells us. He fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fishes. Of course, there's really more than that because it was 4,000 men. And we don't know how many wives and children were along with them. And you know, you remember before that even, he had fed the 5,000. Well, anyway, he's just performed this mighty miracle by the grace of his divine love and provided food for all these people. An amazing miracle. And right after the miracle, the Pharisees and Sadducees come up to him And they demand, they test him. They demand a sign from heaven so that he may prove he's the Son of God. And of course, Jesus won't do it. He'll never do that. He doesn't do miracles on demand. He does miracles when he knows it serves his purpose. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees could never get enough signs, and their hearts were always unbelieving. And so we pick up here, Jesus and his disciples get into the boat and they travel back, actually up to the northeast corner of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 5, the Bible says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten they had for bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, or how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' Then the disciples understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, or that is, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The events of this text remind us that Jesus has the long view in mind. And he provides warnings here. He's provided warnings throughout the scriptures for his disciples how to prevail and persevere in the long view. He says in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And as Jesus' disciples, as his church, we need to understand what this warning is all about, because it still applies to his church today and still applies to you today. But first, something goes on here that we need to pay attention to, and that is that the disciples don't get it, do they? The disciples don't understand what Jesus is telling them. And we need to look at that for a minute, because we must be careful not to let the world interfere with Scripture. Don't let the world and the concerns of this world interfere with the divine message of God's holy word. The disciples had climbed into the boat with Jesus, and no doubt they were eager to get away from these Sadducees and Pharisees, but in their haste, they forgot to bring food, and that was an issue because they were going up to the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee and there weren't any cities up there. It's not very populated. No place to buy food. Verse 5 said they'd forgotten to take bread. But Jesus, meanwhile, he wants to use the unbelief of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as a vital teaching moment for his church and for his disciples. And so Jesus warns them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples don't get it. The Word of God, right to them in the person of Jesus Christ, and they don't understand what he's saying. And that can happen to you and to me. We can be reading God's Word and not understanding what God is telling us. And we don't want that to happen. So let's look and see what was going on. Well, we discussed the fact they're distracted by a worldly situation. They're all worried about it. Oh, mercy. We forgot to bring food. And they completely miss the divine and the eternal warning that Jesus is bringing them Now, I'm pretty sure Jesus' response to their confusion was loving and calm and compassionate. But nevertheless, when you read these words, you can hear a little bit of frustration on the part of God. Listen to these words from verse 8 and 11. O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? How is it that you do not yet understand? I'm just kind of reading those words, which tells us that Jesus was a little frustrated here. What was it that they didn't understand? Well, he tells them, you don't understand about the 5,000 fish from five loaves and all the baskets of surplus that were taken up? You don't understand, 5,000 fed. You don't understand about the 4,000 fed from seven loaves and a few fishes and all the baskets surplus taken up? Don't you understand that God knows all your worldly needs and he will provide for you? Jesus had good reason to be frustrated with his disciples, because the disciples were distracted by a worldly problem and failed to understand his warning about a threat with divine and eternal consequences for the church and for their lives. They were worried about where they were going to get their next meal. Jesus was teaching about a threat to people's eternal souls. You know, God has invited you to share in his kingdom work. You remember from last week we read from 2 Corinthians 5:20, you, as believers, are ambassadors for Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 6:1 that God has invited you to be a worker together with him for the salvation of souls. That's divine work. That's eternal kingdom work, which he calls you to do. If we're going to do that work, then we must learn to focus our minds on the kingdom and not let our minds be distracted by worldly trivialities. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what's going on in the world. He cares about every detail of your life. And God tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, look, cast all your cares upon God, for he cares for you. So God cares about every detail of your life. Yes, he does. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:32. At the beginning of his ministry, he said, your heavenly Father knows what you need, but seek first the kingdom of heaven, and God will provide all your needs. And that seeking the kingdom of heaven, that's having that eternal, divine, kingdom frame of mind, instead of having a world, oh, I've got so many troubles today, frame of mind. Much of the heresy in the church, and much of the wrong teaching in the church comes from teachers who are more mindful about what's going on in the world than what God tells us about divine things. Our hearts should ache for people who suffer in this world. Yes, they should. Our hearts ache for sinners and unsaved souls. But we cannot interpret Scripture or throw out Scripture because our hearts are aching. Instead, we should know that Scripture provides the answers to the world's troubles if we keep our minds on divine truths about heaven, about hell, about sin and repentance, and about our Savior. So keeping this divine perspective now, listen to what Jesus is saying. Take heed, he says, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, I like to do something you guys can't do typically, but I like to sometimes get into the Greek, the original language. Where do we get take heed and beware anyway? Well, it's an English translation of a Greek word. The Greek word take heed, or that we translate take heed, is orate, which is to see. It means open your eyes. Okay? Open your eyes. That's what Jesus is saying when when our Bible says take heed. It's kind of a leftover from the old English, from the King James, by the way. You know, a more contemporary version, which may not get other things right, but they might get this right. They might say, open your eyes, because that's what the word literally means. Open your eyes. And what about this word beware? It's a more difficult word to pronounce. It's pros execte. In the Greek, it means pay attention. And by the way, both these words, open your eyes and pay attention, they're imperatives. That means it's a command. It's an order from the Lord. He's not inviting us. He's not recommending. He's not making a good suggestion. He's giving his church an order. Open your eyes and pay attention. The church, and you who are the church, because this is an imperative, it's an order, this is something we can never relax on. It's not like, well, we can do this sometime. We're always supposed to keep our eyes open. We're always supposed to be paying attention. And what are we supposed to be watching out for? In this case, Jesus says, watch out for this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What he's saying is, watch out for unbelief. Watch out for legalism, because that's the error of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Unbelief and legalism infected and destroyed the old church. That's why they wouldn't go to their Savior. Ask yourself this question. Has unbelief and legalism crept into the Christian church? Sure has. If you go back into the old church, Rome had conquered Palestine, but Rome allowed the Jewish temple to administer much of the life of Israel, and the temple was ruled by two parties, much the same as America has two political parties. There were two religious parties in the temple. The Sadducees were the aristocrats. These were the wealthy former princes. And guess what? They supported King Herod, who was Caesar's puppet on the throne. The Sadducees were religious Jews, but they didn't believe in the Old Testament literally. They didn't believe in everything in the Old Testament. They picked and chose what they wanted to believe. They didn't believe in hell. By the way, where have we heard that recently? You know, I've preached about that a couple times in the last 2 months. Rob Bell and the 10,000 people church in Wisconsin, and he's writing a book, There Is No Hell. The Sadducees believed there was no hell. The Bible clearly says there is. They didn't believe it. The Bible teaches about heaven. The Sadducees didn't believe that either. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in an eternal soul. To the Sadducees, there is a God, and God is glorified here on earth, and everything we do on earth is what really matters. It's the only thing that matters. In fact, the Sadducees believed whatever brings glory and power to the temple glorified God. Had nothing to do with saving people's souls. To put it in our modern perspectives, the Sadducees were the liberal church. The liberal church. They interpreted the Old Testament to serve their worldly interests. They were religious skeptics, and they compromised with the world to get ahead in the world. So that's the Sadducees. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were from the middle class. And they believed every word of the Old Testament. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in the sacrifices in the temple, which was all very good. But they pushed it so far that they believed, in fact, you were going to go to heaven by keeping every word of Scripture perfectly, including those sacrifices. And so, in fact, to to the Pharisees, your salvation was works righteousness. You worked your way into heaven by keeping God's word perfectly. And by the way, filled with self-righteousness, and they were so focused on the redemption through keeping the law, and they were so focused on the temple sacrifices, they lost sight of the fact that those sacrifices are there because we can't keep the law. They lost sight of the fact that the word of God promised that he would send a Savior and a Messiah. And they focused only on keeping the word perfectly. They became self-righteous legalists. By keeping the law, they could save themselves. They didn't need a Savior. You see it? The Sadducees didn't want a Savior. They didn't even believe in heaven. The Pharisees didn't need a Savior. They were working their own way up to heaven. Do you remember what the Pharisee said in the temple when it was the Pharisee up in the front of the temple and the tax collector in the back? The Pharisee said in Luke 18:11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Remember the tax collector? Oh, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus said he was the one saved, not the Pharisee. And so Jesus warns his church of the doctrine, that is, the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and we're not to even let a little bit of it into the church. I know I used an analogy of automobiles and gauges and instruments because I understand that a lot more than understand baking, okay? But he uses a cooking analogy here. You ladies understand perfectly, I'm sure. But as I understand it, you throw a little bit of yeast in dough, right, to make it rise, and that yeast works its way through, is that right, through the whole dough. It just takes a little bit, though. Am I right? Just a little bit of yeast? And Jesus is saying just a little bit of this doctrine, this teaching of unbelief or works righteousness, a little bit of it will contaminate the whole church. He says, watch out. Keep your eyes open. I read a letter from a retired bishop from the old American Lutheran Church who helped to set up the ELCA. He wrote the letter in the Vine and Branches 3 years ago. He said that back in the early 80s, he recognized the small ways that the church was turning away from Scripture, but he didn't think it would do any harm. He never foresaw that his church one day would be celebrating homosexual behavior. He never foresaw that one day his church would embrace radical feminine theology, which includes female deity worship. He never foresaw that one day his church would welcome paganism. He never saw it coming. That's what the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees did to his church. Other denominations drive people from true faith by teaching that once you're saved, you'll never sin again. I spoke to a man, Lori and I were on a train ride out west. I can't remember if we're going to Kalispell or Seattle, but I had the great joy of speaking to a young guy who was a recovered alcoholic, a recovered drug user, and a recovered suicide. That is to say, he tried to take his life. He was about 45 years old. But he was a born-again Christian when I met him. He had been raised in the church as a youth, and he was raised in a church where they taught when you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will never sin again. And it says he grew up, and he struggled with sin in his life, just like you struggle with sin and I struggle with sin. He came to believe that there was no way he could be saved, that God had abandoned him. And so he left the church like that prodigal son because he felt God had no time for him. There was no way he could be perfect. And so it almost killed him. Praise the Lord, God rescued him. God's Holy Spirit never let go of him. Praise the Lord, a Christian came to him with the true gospel. You are saved, by grace through faith, not of good works. Jesus says, pay attention to the word. You see, teaching has consequences. Doctrine is important. People live the way their minds are trained. The Sadducees' teaching caused them to believe that whatever brought the temple more power on earth glorified God. And by the way, the Sadducees were the priests. The high priest was a Sadducee. As he raised his voice in John 19, verse 15, and he said, as Jesus stood before Pilate, we have no God but Caesar. It was the teaching of the Pharisees that led them to pray, thank you, God, that you did not make me a sinner like these others. You see, teaching has consequences. And Jesus says to watch out and keep your eyes open. But I have good news for you. We all have good news because God's word is not complex. God's word is not so sophisticated that you need a degree in New Testament Greek or Old Testament Hebrew to understand it. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's not hard to understand. And that's pure doctrine. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore you, being justified by faith, have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not hard to understand. And that's pure doctrine. That is the doctrine of the Protestant church. The Bible is plain to anyone who will clear their mind of their worldly passions and their worldly problems and read God's word, focusing on his kingdom. And every Christian ought to be reading God's word every day. And I'll tell you why. When you read and your eyes are open, then you will know false teaching when you hear it. And Jesus warned the church in Matthew 7:15 at the beginning of his ministry. He knew there was going to be false teaching challenging the church. He knew it. He says in Matthew 7:15, beware of those false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Dear friends, the guardian of your faith is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the guardian of the true church is a Bible reading and a Bible believing laity who follow the word of our Lord Jesus. Especially when he says, take heed, open your eyes, pay attention. For the sake of your eternal life, for the sake of those yet to be saved, let each one of us open our eyes and pay attention to God's word. Because judgment is coming, but our Savior is already here. And we praise and we. Amen.